Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be preaching a sermon from the book of James with a message entitled, Today and Tomorrow. Father, bless your word, we pray. Strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Reading from James chapter 4 and verses 13 to 17. James chapter 4. And the final five verses. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, and spend a year there, and engage in business, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does it not, to him it is sin. James is picking up a theme which he had earlier presented to us at the very outset of his letter. In chapter 1 and verse 10, he notes, the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. Even the rich, even the powerful, even the influential, even those names which have left their indelible mark upon the history books of this world. They have each and every one passed away and are no more. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, a verse which echoes, or rather fore-echoes, which anticipates here what James would write, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Great wisdom. How that we anticipate, how that we look forward to the next day, as though it is right in our hands. But the Word of God warns us in stern language that we not be so foolish. The Lord, of course, is utterly different than what we are. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day. Now the context is that the coming of the Lord has been delayed, that it is not come already, that there is a pause, and some believers, they were weary already in just a very short time after Jesus' ascension, that he had not come back. And they were losing heart. Peter, he writes and he says, don't let this fact escape you, that the Lord looks down upon this world and the passing of time does not have that same effect upon him. We are, of course, limited in our physical movements. We describe the Lord as omnipresent, that he is all present everywhere at the same time. It is not that he is in Tokyo one day and in Winnipeg the next, and that then he is in Singapore the day after. Very different, that even as he is here by his Spirit with us, he is also in Cairo and Jerusalem and Budapest, and he is down in South America, in Argentina, in Buenos Aires. That is not that he is zipping from one place to another. But the greatness of our God is that He is so very different from us, who are limited in our physical movements. The Lord is also not constrained by the clocks which we labor under, and the calendars which we hang upon the wall, and that we are about to tear down and to post another one in its place. The Lord works not within the bounds of time, but beyond the bounds of time and above the bounds of time. In Revelation chapter 1, as the Lord Jesus is appearing to John, He says to him in Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." The Lord describes Himself, "I am." It's not, "I was Alpha and I will be Omega." The Lord makes a declaration that is timeless, that He is the Alpha. He was the one who was there on creation's morning, and even reaching back beyond that, He was in eternity past. And He is also that timeless one who is the Omega. He is the final word. This is re-echoed and repeated for us in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13. The Lord again says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." The timelessness of our God, that He works and that He bears with us within the confines of time, it's something that we must come to terms with. Go with me to Luke chapter 12. I want to consider two of Jesus' parables, and both of them are striking in how that Jesus speaks both to how we look to tomorrow and how that we presume that God is pleased with us. In Luke chapter 12, we begin with verse 13, and it's the parable of rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But He said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And He said to the people, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed." Last Sunday we were considering that there were various trials and struggles that we encounter as we came to James chapter 1. Various trials, difficulties. Jesus here says, be on your guard against every. There's more than one form of greed. Every form of greed. "For even when when one has an abundance, does his life not consist of his possessions?" And He told them a parable. The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "Ah, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, O soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night. You see, the man he wasn't going to see tomorrow, he had banked on tomorrow. He had assured himself that such pleasures were his. They were in his grasp. But the Lord says, there's nothing in your hands, nothing whatsoever to do with tomorrow. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? And Jesus said, so is the man, so is the foolish man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich in heavenly terms, is not rich toward God. Jesus also told the parable in Luke 18 of the Pharisee and the tax collector going into the temple to pray. I love this one. I can hear the intonation of the prayer of the Pharisee, and I can see the crowd smiling among themselves as they nudged one another. For they had seen these stuffed shirts just about every day. Jesus told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves. They trusted in themselves that all that they thought they had was most assuredly theirs. They had it. And that God was surely pleased with them. Jesus tells this parable about people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous in God's right, on the right side with God, and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, most of you understand your Bibles well enough to grasp that these are as diametrically opposed to one another. And in the minds of the people, if the people were asked, who do you think would be pleasing to the Lord? And the people would say, well, we don't like them, but we think that undoubtedly the answer is the Pharisee would be pleasing to the Lord. They try to nitpick their way through the Scriptures and to make sure that they're doing all of the this and that and the thou. The tax collectors, most certainly not. Well, both of them, they went to pray, to appear before God. The Pharisee, first of all, stood and prayed like this. To himself, Jesus said. His prayer wasn't going anywhere. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. And he goes through a little list here. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even the worst of the worst, like this tax collector, a man who has betrayed and sold out his own nation and has aligned himself with the dastardly Roman Empire. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, he had no presumption within himself that there was anything within himself that was pleasing to the Lord. The tax collector, he comes before the Lord and he prays in a very different way. He was unwilling even to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, God, I'm asking you to be merciful to me because I don't have anything whereby I can claim any merit whatsoever to lay hold of your blessing. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus just as with many of his other parables, he sends the people reeling when he says to them, "I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus, he says, those who presume upon their ability and presume upon their future, they will most certainly be humbled rather than exalted. Well, all of this I mention to set the context of what we have here in James chapter 4 as this chapter comes to a conclusion. James, he paints a picture for us in the briefest terms. And there's a little bit of sarcasm I detect in this. A little bit of, come on, wake up. It's a little bit like in Isaiah where we read, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Here, James, he says, come on. Come now. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, and we'll spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. These were people, they had a plan. They had a goal in mind, and this little story is surely something that lives in hearts all over the world. But James says, now let's bring heaven's perspective on what is going on. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Why would you make such arrogant plans? Why would you foist yourself as someone so powerful, so impervious to the attacks and to the troubles of this world? Why would you foist yourself in this way? And the most important thing is, leave God out of the picture. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he told about how that people were worrying about the things of this world. And he spoke of the grass of the field and the flowers of the field. And he says, not even Solomon, with all of his fancy apparel, was dressed like one of these flowers that is there today, so bright and beautiful, but tomorrow is thrown into the furnace and it's gone. Does not God care more for you than for the flower and for the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow? Most certainly he does. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just like a vapor. You're just like the grass of the field, which is here today, but then is suddenly gone. Instead, here's the right way in which we should address tomorrow. And the Bible is rich in instruction about preparing for tomorrow, not in an arrogant manner. Proverbs says it's a foolish son who sleeps in the harvest. There is a time whereby there should be especially diligent exertion and planning for tomorrow. But here, James, he is bringing home the point. Instead of trusting in the strength of your arm, trusting in your education and in your smarts and in your abilities, in your connections, Instead, you ought to say,
if the Lord wills,
if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. That Pharisee who stood up in the temple and prayed to himself, he was arrogant. He was presumptuous. He was thinking that God most certainly was delighted with him and that there could be no fault found whatsoever. So is what James is speaking about here. Men and women who make their own plans. Where is God in any part of it? He is utterly absent. There is no room for God. For we have ejected him. We have eliminated him. And he is out of the picture. James here says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Every bit of it, he says, is evil. And James concludes this passage by saying, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You see, there are sins of both commission and sins of omission. There are sins that we commit, and there are sins whereby we avoid doing what God would have us to do. Jesus spoke of that man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and three men happened to come by his way after he had been beaten and robbed and left half dead. There was the priest, and there was the Levite, and then there was the Samaritan. The priest and the Levite, they had a look at the wretch that was cast there on the side of the road, and they said, boy, calendar's way too busy, way too full to take time for this. Looks like a pretty messy situation. It could be a trap. And they went on their way, but the Samaritan, he was the one who stopped and ministered and cared and bandaged up the broken man and took him to where he could be cared for. Two of those, they omitted to do what they ought to have done, most especially to a countryman of theirs. But it was the Samaritan who did what he ought to have done. Usually we focus in on the sins of commission. We think, all right, well, don't murder and don't commit adultery and don't steal and don't lie and don't covet. We think of those. But James, he brings us here and he says, no one who knows the right thing to do, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, coming back to this theme of today and tomorrow, we are reminded that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that our trust is to be in him, and that all of our plans as bondservants of his are to be laid before him, but that all else is sin. When we omit him, when we push him aside, that is displeasing to him. We are not walking by faith, but we are walking by our own strength and by our own designs. And the Lord calls us away. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your word and that it speaks very plainly to us of both this day, the day in which we can be right with you, and also of tomorrow. Lord, for the believer, for the Christian, tomorrow is a great day, whether we live it here or whether we live it in your presence in glory. Lord, tomorrow is not a dread, but it is a day in which you are already there and watching over us. You said to the people that we are not to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough cares, or for today has enough cares of its own. Lord, we would say a hearty amen to that. Help us not to be anxious. Help us not to be fearful. Help us to rejoice today in all of your goodness, and also in the goodness that you will pour out in days to come, knowing that you are Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and that we are never parted from you. But Lord, keep us from presumption. Keep us from arrogance. Keep us from such folly. May we continually come before you. And as we anticipate tomorrow, may it be, if the Lord wills, may that not be just customary words that come from our lips, but may it be from the depths of our heart. May it grip us, and may you be thereby praised, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. We are celebrating Christmas this year in a very big way with the release of two brand new Christmas CDs. The one CD includes 17 dearly loved songs of Christmas as well as 8 Christmas scripture readings. The first CD is Call His Name Jesus. The other CD is completely in German and contains 14 songs along with Christmas scripture passages. We would be delighted to share the English Christmas CD or the German Christmas CD with you. Can't decide which one? You are welcome to request both CDs. We send these out free and postage paid. Write to us at Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6, or call us toll free at 1-833-367-3852. That address again, Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6, or call us toll-free at 1-833-367-3852. Do join us again next week at this same time. Hear now Paul's benediction to the Corinthian believers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.